Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 13. Tonight we're going to look at the first part of the tribulation period next Wednesday. Tonight is the beginning. Next Wednesday will be the middle and the end of the tribulation. So we're going to take these two Wednesdays to see what Jesus, our Lord, had to say about the tribulation period. I think it's very important for us to know these things, because we're the generation that's going to witness the Lord come back for his church. And then the tribulation is going to take place for those who don't know Jesus Christ. So it's up to us to make sure they know before we leave. Look at verse 1. Then as Jesus went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" You know, it's interesting, because you go over Israel today, you can still see the very stones that were thrown down are laying there around the Temple Mount. It's amazing, man. I mean, it just, you're in awe. It's like the first time you ever go to the Grand Canyon. If you've ever been there, you walk up and you see that big hole in the ground. It's breathtaking. It just takes your breath away. You just kind of gasp. It's so great. And here the disciples are looking at this temple. They're looking at how beautiful it is. I mean, it was a beautiful temple. And they're blown away about it. But imagine how they felt when Jesus told them the building they were admiring so much was soon to be destroyed. I mean, it must have blew them away, man. I mean, this came about first because the Jewish leaders had defiled it. Secondly, Jesus would walk away from it and he would leave it desolate. And then third, the Romans were going to come in with their army led by their captain Titus. And they were going to tear down and burn the temple in Jerusalem. And when Jesus said not one stone would be left upon another, that's exactly what happened. They tore down one stone upon another because the heat was so intense from the fire that it melted the gold in the temple and it just literally dripped down through the cracks of the stones. And they tore it down to get to the gold. So when the disciples were alone, they asked Jesus, "Lord, when will this take place? When is this going to happen? What will be the sign that will show us it's soon to happen?" They didn't understand prophecy. They thought the destruction of the temple would be at the end of the age and the Lord's return. But you know what it did? It gave Jesus an opportunity. I love it, man. To share a prophetic message to them. And it's called the Olivet Discourse. The Olivet Discourse. Now, when you study Bible prophecy, it's extremely important that you look at it in light of the rest of Scripture, the Old and New Testament. Man, unless you do that, I mean, that's how cults and occults get started. They'll take a certain verse, a certain text of the Scripture, and they'll make it out to be whatever they want to be. But you've heard me say many times, you have to take Scripture and back and support that Scripture with Scripture for it to be accurate. For it to be accurate. Scripture reveals God's purpose and his plan and what he's going to do. And then when you see the practical application of what is being revealed, it begins to change your life. It changes you. Now, something I want you to keep in mind. Jesus didn't preach this to satisfy the curiosity of the disciples. That's not why he's doing this here. He did it to straighten out the confusion that they were getting. They were confused. They couldn't figure out, you know, what's going on here. At least four times here in Mark's gospel, Jesus said, take heed. And then he closed with the admonition, watch. Take heed and watch. But even though studying prophecy can help us better understand what's going to take place in the future, we can't make the mistake like so many have done in setting a date. I mean, I'm not going to be stupid enough to come up here and say, May 14th, when Israel became a nation, it will be 70 years ago. 70 is prophetic in Scripture. So that means Jesus is coming back May 14th. You guys would be in here May 14th with stones in your hands. Because that's what you do to a false prophet back in the day. Jesus was specifically clear, and I know you guys know this because we study the Word here, that no man knows the day or the hour. He told us we'd know the times and the seasons. By what we're going to be studying tonight and next Wednesday, what we see happening before our very eyes in this generation, since Israel's come back into the land, since they've taken back Jerusalem after 2,500 years out of Gentile control, it's now in Jewish control, and since now that Jerusalem has been declared Israel's eternal capital, which we know biblically it is. Biblically it is. The Olivet Discourse came about by questions asked of a Jewish rabbi by four Jewish men about the future of the Jewish temple. And Jesus gave the warnings about false Christ, and that would especially concern the Jews because they were looking for the true, the real Messiah. As would the warning about Jewish courts and trials. And you know what? The Jews, if they studied the Old Testament, Judaism, they would have known the reference to Daniel the prophet and the warning to flee from Judea. They would have known that. The whole chapter, Mark 13, is describing a period that you and I know as a great tribulation. It's that 7-year period when all hell is literally going to break loose on this earth. Man, I thank God. I praise God we're not going to be here. Amen? Praise God we're not going to be here. You read through the Old Testament prophets. They wrote about this period. They called it the time of Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, if you're taking notes. Jacob is the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. When Jacob wrestled with the angel and his hip came out of the socket, the angel of the Lord changed his name from Jacob, meaning heel catcher, to what? Israel. Israel means governed by God. Jacob, you ran your life and you did whatever you wanted to do. From now on, you're going to be governed by me, your God. And his name's Israel. Zephaniah 1, verses 15 to 18, calls it a time of wrath. It ain't going to be no party down, dude, during that set. People think the first 3.5 years is going to be, it's going to be on, man, party time. No, it ain't. We've studied through Revelation. And you know what? There's going to be judgments that are going to be poured out in the beginning all the way to the end, that whole 7 years. It's going to be a time that Jesus said has never been, nor will ever be again, ever. It's going to be terrible, man. None of us would want to be here. Isaiah 26, verse 20 and 21, calls it a time of indignation and punishment. That's radical, man. But Daniel the prophet gives us probably the clearest picture in understanding the sequence of events. I mean, we've gone through them many times in our study through Daniel and in our study three times here in the past almost 15 years through the book of Revelation, verse by verse. 70-some teachings we did in Revelation. Here in Mark 13, Jesus is describing three stages in the tribulation. The first is the beginning. We see that in verses 5 to 13. The second is the middle. We see that in verses 14 to 18. And then we have the events leading to the end of that 7 years, culminating in the Battle of Armageddon in verses 19 to 27. And then in verses 28 to 37, Jesus closes with two parables urging us, the church, believers, to watch and to take heed. It's what we need to be doing right now. We know the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 24 has more detail. The beginning of sorrows is in verses 4 to 14. The middle of the tribulation, verses 15 to 28. We covered this in our study of the Gospel of Matthew recently. And then the end in verses 29 to 31. One thing I want to make perfectly clear tonight, and I want you guys to hear me out in this. I'm telling you, according to the scriptures, we're going to do some Bible calisthenics. I hope you're ready to go through the scriptures. Blow that dust off, man. We're going to look in the Word of God. According to the scriptures, believers in this present age of the church will be raptured by Jesus Christ and taken to heaven before the tribulation begins. So tonight, there is at least 7 years of time left on this earth before we come back with Jesus. That's if the rapture was to happen tonight. There's going to be 7 years left as long as we're on this earth whenever he comes for his church. Hold your finger here. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want to give you guys the text here to prove that we are not going to be here. Because I hear people say, man, I hope I can make it through. People say, some say pre-tribulation, that's where we are. We stand on that. We believe that's what the Bible teaches. The church will be removed before any part of that tribulation starts. And I'm going to give you the scriptures to prove it. So that if anybody tells you, now we got to go through the first 3.5 and then we're going up. Ain't going to happen. You want to stick around? Go for it. I'm out of here with the first load. Anybody with me? All right. And then there's those that say that, no, we got to go through the whole 7 years. It's called post-tribulationists. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you guys there, look at verse 13. Now remember, the church in Thessalonica was probably one of the main churches that the Apostle Paul just laid out some heavy, heavy prophecy, man. Look what he says here. He says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. He's talking to the church. Concerning those who have fallen asleep. Now what was going on is the Christians were dying and those who were left were bummed out. They were bummed out and they're sorrowing over it and they're freaking. I mean, we do when our loved ones leave this earth. But when we know they know the Lord, come on, man, we're going to spend all eternity with. Amen? It's hard, but we at least we have that much of a peace to know that. Look what he says. Concerning those who have fallen asleep, wherever you see fallen asleep, they physically passed away. Unless you sorrow as others who have no hope, as non-believers. To a non-believer, no, they'll never see him again unless they get saved. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep or have passed away in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, I believe it's this just generation according to the scriptures, will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain, those of us who are alive now, when that trumpet blows, shall be caught up together. Caught up together is where we get the Latin word rapio, where we get our English word rapture. It's the only place you see this in the scriptures, right here, caught up together. With them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Here it is. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know. If you're studying the Bible, if you're in the Word of God, as we do here, we study verse by verse through the Bible. He says, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, the rapture, so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But here it is. You ready, church? Paul addresses the church. But you, brethren, church, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. In other words, we're not going to be left behind for that 7-year tribulation. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. Let us watch and be sober, for those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk, hello, are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether we're alive or we die, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you are doing. He says, you're not going to be appointed for wrath. You're not of darkness, you're of the light. This is coming. He's taken those of us of the light Christians out of here before he deals with the dark, the non-believers. All those that don't believe. I don't know, Rick. Okay. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. Last book in your Bible. It's right after chapter 2. Look at verse 10. I believe this is the sixth church that Jesus was addressing out of the seven. Revelation 3:10. Jesus should be, the words in your Bible should be in red. Jesus spoke them. Jesus said, because you have kept my command to persevere. You didn't throw in the towel. You didn't bail. You didn't give up. As hard as the struggle was, you kept going. Because you've kept my command to persevere, I, Jesus, here it is, church, also will keep you from the hour of trial, here's the key, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. That's a direct reference to the 7-year tribulation, because it's going to be a global trial, a global judgment. He goes on, behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, he who endures to the end. I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of your pastor, Rick. Is that what it says in your Bible? Come on. Making sure you guys are with me here. I will write on him the name of my God. And the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, Rick, you're getting close. I'm beginning to think you're right, okay? At the end of the tribulation period, believers will then return to earth with Christ and reign with him. Turn with me to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Let me make this clear. Look at verse 11. John, the apostle who was given this book of unveiling, the book of the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation. He said, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True." This is our Lord. This is Jesus. "And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire," judgment, "and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." You know who that is? That's Jesus. "And the armies in heaven," here we are, church. How do I know that? Look what it says. "Clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses." Here we are. We are literally reading about ourselves in something that was written 2,000 years ago. How mind-boggling is that? "Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations." This is the battle of Armageddon at the end of the 7 years. "And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free, slave, both small and great." Out of this war, we read in Revelation that the blood is going to flow in the flesh to the horse's bridle about 5 feet. In that whole valley of Megiddo. It's going to be massive, man. It goes on. He says, "And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together." Can you believe this? "To make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army." Can you imagine that? Man, at that point, I'm going to pull my sword out and say, "Lord, let's do this. I'm ready to reign in the kingdom, Lord. These guys are going to do battle against us. We're in our glorified bodies. Lord, I want that one right there. See that dude right there? Chump, man. I'm going to take that one down, Lord. You guys can have the rest." That's the old biker coming out of me. I'm sorry. Look what it says here. It says, "Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet." These were the two beasts of Revelation 13. The political Antichrist and the Messiah, false Messiah Antichrist. It says that they were captured, and they worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worship his image. You see, when the tribulation comes, you're going to have to deny Christ and receive the mark. It says in the back of your hand or on your forehead. And once you receive that mark, you can't take that mark and say, "All right, man, I'll take the mark, and then I'll pray and I'll ask God to forgive me." No. It's clear in Revelation. It says, once you take that mark, you're condemned for all eternity in the lake of fire and brimstone. And if you say, "No, I'm not taking the mark," I mean, that's the only way you're going to buy, sell, or trade. And you say, "No, I'm not taking the mark," Revelation says the only way that you at this point can now make it to heaven, because the rapture's taken place, you're now in the tribulation. The only way, listen to me, church, is to have your head cut off. It's the only way. Can you imagine being left behind with your spouse and your children and all of you have to go up there and have your head cut off? Or take the mark of the beast and be condemned for all eternity? That's why we got to let people know, man. That's why we got to let them know, because the time, I believe, is rapidly at hand. It says these two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, from Jesus. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. Now, we don't know where this bottomless pit is. It's somewhere on the earth. That pit is somewhere on the earth, and it's going to be opened up, and it's going to not have a bottom to it. He laid hold of the dragon, who did? Jesus. That serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. At the end of the millennium, he's going to be let loose, man. You got to remember, in that 1,000 years, we're going to be in our new bodies. There are going to be people that make it through that 7 years somehow, and they're going to go into the millennium in their regular bodies, and they're going to repopulate the earth. Isaiah says a baby will die at 100 years old. People will live, actually, the whole 1,000 years. But see, the thing is, because they're going to be born in the millennium, they're going to have to either choose Jesus or deny him. And that's why Satan's going to be let out, and they're going to have to make a decision. You know what blows me away? Revelation says that they're going to come like the sand. I mean, you've been to the beach. You ever pick up a handful of sand? How can you count that? It says that the people are going to come against the Lord when he's ruling in Jerusalem in the fourth temple, the millennial temple. And they're going to come like the sand on the seashore against the Lord. You know what, man? I don't know how that could happen. Here you got friends, no doubt, that are in glorified bodies. That's us. You see Jesus. You know the Word of God. And you're going to be deceived by Satan. It's going to happen. It says here, after these things, he must be released for a little while. Satan's going to be released at the end of the 1,000 years. And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was commended to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the Word of God. They died so they could go to heaven. That's why when people tell me, man, when I see a Christian and they backslidden, and I say, man, you need to get right, bro. We're almost there. It's like running the race. You've been running all this time, and now you're going to throw in the towel? Man, we've ran too hard. We've ran too long to bail now. And I've had so many backslidden believers say this to me, and it blew me. I wanted to slap them. They said, you know what, Rick? If I end up in the tribulation, and because I'm not living for the Lord, I don't make it in the rapture, you know what? Then I'll give my life for him then. I said, dude, let me tell you something. If you can't live for him now, what makes you think you're going to die for him? Right? I mean, it makes sense. Listen to what it says. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who is part in the first resurrection. That's a rapture. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Those who are in Hades right now, in Sheol, Guyana, the center of the earth, they're going to be resurrected at the white throne judgment when this is all done, man. And they're going to be judged, and not one of them that we read in the book of Revelation is going to be able to go to heaven. Every one of them are going to end up in the lake, fire and brimstone, totally isolated, no family, no friends, nobody around, in darkness, in that lava, that fire, for all eternity, man, in torment. You know, I've said it many times before, it'd be one thing if after 5 zillion years, God would repent and say, you know what? Man, maybe I'll give him another chance. It'd be one thing being in hell and knowing that the day is coming, you're going to be let out and set free and given a second chance. But that's not what the Bible teaches. You see, while we have breath in our lungs, we can be right with God and go to heaven. The moment we breathe our last, and you die and close your eyes, you open them up and you're either in the third heaven, past that, the throne where Jesus is, or you open them up in the center of the earth in a temporary holding place called Hades, waiting the white throne judgment, just to be cast into the lake of fire and never ever have a second chance. Man, if that don't put a fear in you, nothing will. Nothing will. All these signs that we're seeing, I mean, this blue blood moon, the four blood moons we saw a couple years ago, I mean, just the things going on in this world. If you can't see that we're getting close, man, you ain't going to see nothing. We're not going to be here on this earth forever, man. I'm not putting my stakes here. Let's look at the first half of the tribulation. Go back to Mark. Look at verse 5. And Jesus answering them began to say, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be earthquakes in various places. And there will be famines and troubles. A few days ago, we had three earthquakes. We had an earthquake this morning here in California, down near Norco. And I read an article today that said that California is past due for a major earthquake. Yeehaw. That means being here in the high desert, we might have beachfront property, man. So if you don't own a surfboard, surf's up, dude. Get one. I laugh about it because you know what? God's in control. Amen. He's in control. He knows what he's doing, and our lives are in his hands. Jesus went on. He said, these are the beginnings of sorrows. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. Now, that might not be happening here yet, but it sure is happening around the world, especially in the Middle East. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given to you in that hour, speak that. For it's not you who speak, but it's what you know that Pastor Rick taught you. Is that what it says? Come on, you guys. It says, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rise up against parents, cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. The key here is verse 8, where Jesus says, these are the beginning of sorrows. That word sorrows translated from the original Greek text in the New Testament means birth pangs. It means birth pangs. It suggests that the world at that time will be like a woman getting ready to bring forth her child. The birth pangs will come suddenly. They'll build up gradually, and they'll lead to a time of horrific sorrow, a time of tribulation for the entire world. Jesus said, take heed that no one deceives you. And then he lists the things that shouldn't be taken as the signs of his coming, but are indications that the tribulation birth pangs are just beginning. The signs are the success of false Christ. Nations, countries in conflict, natural disasters, fire, flooding, earthquakes, and religious persecutions. These things have always been with us, granted. But since these events are compared to birth pangs, you know what Jesus is speaking of here? He's speaking of an acceleration of them that would be significant in the last days. And that's what we're seeing. He spoke of false messiahs. And no doubt history is filled with the tragic stories of false messiahs, false prophets, and their blinded disciples. We've seen them in our times. Men like Jim Jones, David Koresh, and others. Reading right out of the Bible. But you see, the people weren't knowledgeable of the Word of God. Man, that's why my job, and I take it seriously, is to study this Word so I can teach it to you so that you know. If somebody comes knocking on your door and they start laying out a gospel, you will know it because you study the Word, man. You study the Word. It's important for us. Jesus warned about false prophets in Matthew 7, verse 15 to 20. The Apostle Paul warned about them in Acts 20, verse 28 to 31. Even John, who Jesus gave the book of Revelation to, John did in 1 John 4, verses 1 to 6. You know, what I find fascinating is that in all this, how much human nature loves a lie. Human nature loves a lie and how it refuses to believe the lessons of the past. I like what Mark Twain said. Mark Twain said, "A lie runs around the world while truth is putting on her shoes." The lie's out in front of it, man. People are spiritually blind to follow these so-called leaders. It's because they're gullible, man. They don't know the Word of God. They don't read their Bibles. They don't get taught their Bibles. And they'll accept their crazy solutions for the issues of this life. Jesus strictly warned his disciples to not be deceived by these imposters. Guys, I got to tell you, today that warning still goes. It goes for you and me to know God's Word so we are not deceived. Man, that's why I've dedicated the rest of my life to teaching it, to teaching His Word. Jesus said there will be political conflicts among the nations. And we see that today. Turn on the TV. Listen to the news. He warned the disciples not to be disturbed by them. He said, man, don't get blown away by these. Don't freak all out and go hide and, you know. History records the Roman Empire had enjoyed a measure of peace for many years. But we know it didn't last. We know that the Roman Empire fell from within. Exactly what we see happening with all the countries around the world today, including our own. It fell from within. An army didn't come in and conquer Rome. What happened is nationalism took over. It was inevitable that nations would come into conflict. Jesus spoke of natural disasters. And many times war will leave a country in famine. We've seen that in the last 100 years. Famine is also created by man's abuse. And as you study God's Word, you can see that many times it can be sent by God as a judgment. We can go as far back as we can and find that there has always been earthquakes. Always. Some earthquakes are because of God's wrath. Where do you see that, Rick? I see it in Revelation 6. I see it in Revelation 8, Revelation 11, and Revelation 16. Natural disasters can be caused by many things, so we need to be careful, man. These floods and fires and things we've been having, I've heard pastors say, God's sending His judgment. Stinking California. Be careful. Be careful, man, because it's dangerous to call them the signs of the times. Jesus told us not to be troubled. And you and I as believers were to take heed and avoid deceivers. But you know what? We're also to take heed to ourselves. Because we would face increasing opposition and persecution from officials. And we'd receive it personally. Another thing I see throughout Scripture is that it's important for us as believers to use these experiences and opportunities to witness for Jesus Christ. Use it for God's glory, man. In fact, the escalation is that persecution would begin personally. We'd be persecuted personally, and then it would gradually move to where governors and those higher up in authority would be a part of it to persecute the church. The thing with persecution is that will result in proclaiming the gospel. Believers will suffer for the Lord's sake. Jesus made that very clear in Matthew 5. And in that way, we declare his gospel. Jesus' commission to his people is what? Matthew 28, verse 19, 20. He told us to take this gospel, the good news, to all the nations. And we're to do that. But during the tribulation, we won't be here. So what's God going to do? I'll tell you what he's going to do. According to Revelation chapter 7, God is going to seal in their foreheads 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Jacob, of Israel. And they're going to take the gospel out around the world. We read that there's also going to be an angel circling the earth proclaiming the good news of the gospel. Where do you find that, Rick? Revelation 14, 6. John says, and I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, every tribe, every tongue, and every people. That's why the church is in here. Man, I could go on for days with scriptures to prove to you we're not here. And if we're not going to be here, and we know the Bible teaches a 7-year tribulation period, guys, how close can we be, man? Come on, man. It's just a reality. It's a reality. When Jesus mentions the end, he's speaking of the end of the age. He's speaking of the great tribulation period. And if believers are to face courts and governors and kings, as he says here, one thing Jesus assured us, that the Holy Spirit would minister through us, and what we would say that would turn out to be an opportunity to witness of Jesus Christ. The bottom line is, if we're walking in the Spirit, you and I will have no trouble bearing witness for Christ when the opportunity comes. Remember what Jesus said in John 15, verse 26, 27? He said, but when the Helper comes, who I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he, the Holy Spirit, will testify of me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Now, I can understand being persecuted by officials, but doesn't it make you wonder why friends and family members will come against us as believers? You know, the Christian faith is looked at as heresy and blasphemy, not only by Jews, but by Gentiles. Twice daily, Orthodox Jews would say, as recorded in Deuteronomy 6:4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Jews who got saved and said Jesus is Lord blasphemed and were worthy of death, according to them. Now we know Rome expected its citizens to say what? Caesar is Lord. Or suffer the consequences. Families and friends were torn between their loyalty to their faith and their nation and their devotion to their loved ones. Well, you know what the real cause for persecution is? It's given to us here in verse 13. For my name's sake. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 11 to 12? He said, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. People can be a part of all kinds of religious groups today and not suffer opposition from family and friends. But the moment you speak the name Jesus and you share the gospel, guess what happens? All Hades breaks out. And man, the opposition is on. It's on, man. You know what? I thank the Lord that we won't be here for the great tribulation. But man, during that time, true believers are going to prove their faith by their faithfulness. They won't give in to the godless pressures of false religion. We see that in Revelation chapter 13. The false prophet and the false leader, the world leader that I believe is alive. We could have even seen him on TV. He don't know he's going to be the Antichrist, not till after the rapture of the church. But I believe he's alive because I believe we're that close. I believe we're that close, church. To be continued, next Wednesday, read the rest of Mark 13. We'll look at the middle of the tribulation and the events leading up to the end. Let's pray.